Thank you, DA. And one of the pleasures of being a teacher is having good students. And I'm not sure, I was thinking about this the other day, and I think that perhaps you are the first of those earliest students that I had that has now been ordained to the ministry. And I think that's really cool. I want to thank all of you for being here this evening. I particularly want to thank my brother Glenn for not entirely giving my sermon this morning. I'd already had the sermon prepared, and when I sat in the congregation this morning, I'm thinking, well, I'm going to have to go home and write another sermon. But he gave me enough latitude that I think that that there'll still be plenty of things left for me to say. Also, speaking about the upcoming rally, and I think it's well that we do prepare for this rally and to have some ideas of things that we can consider, questions that we can take to the rally for the discussions, and maybe ideas that you have of things that you'd like to talk about. So you might want to take some notes tonight. If I raise any questions in your mind, then you'll be just that much more ready for the rally. I want to discuss two things tonight, and the theme, as you probably know by now, is the walk of a believer. So there are two things I want to talk about. One is a believer, and the other is the walk. That pretty well covers it. And really, in terms of more defining what these terms are rather than actually discussing the theme of the rally. So first question is, what is a believer? And the obvious answer is, a believer is a person who believes. Well, that doesn't get us very far, but that's a start. Let's look, first of all, at how belief works. How does belief function? What are the mechanics of belief? And I want to particularly look in the book of Alma, chapter 16. And this is a passage, one of the earliest passages that I remember hearing preached out of the Book of Mormon. And it was my brother Marvin Case, who is out there. Hello, Marvin, and your wife. He told me he wouldn't be here tonight, but he'd be watching. So, Alma 16, I want to begin at verse number 149. I refer to this passage as the experiment. Verse 149, I'm going to read through 162. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot now know of their surety at first under perfection any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. And we're synonymously using faith and belief here. But behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. And so this is where faith, this is where belief begins, is just the desire to believe. And I think that this is the beginning of being a believer, is having the desire to believe. Now, we compare the word unto a seed. Now, if you will give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or a good seed, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast, just as a seed begins to grow in the ground. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word of God, is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me. Now behold, would not this increase your faith? Just trying it. And you feel something inside of you, and you think, what I'm feeling is good. I have this desire to believe in God, to believe in His Word. And I try it on, and it feels good. Why does it feel good? What does it say? It says that you feel those swelling motions within you. You feel that Spirit of the Lord working on you, and that's going to feel good. Now behold, would this not increase your faith? I say unto you, yea, nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. It's still the beginnings of faith. It's not knowledge. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then you must needs say that the seed is good. And we see that in the spring. We go to the store and we buy a bag of seeds for the garden. And you look at them and you can't tell if they're any good or not. They may all be duds. Not until you put them in the ground and water it. And one day, a little leaflet pokes up out of the ground. You say, the seeds were good. That's the start. That's the first step. And now, behold, will this not strengthen your faith? Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for you will say, I know that this is a good seed, for behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now, behold, are ye sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea, for every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it is good. But if it groweth not, behold, it is not good. Therefore, it is cast away. And now, behold, because ye have tried the experiment and planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, ye must needs know that the seed is good. And now, behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect. And I have this double underlined. Your knowledge is perfect in that thing, that one thing, that faith has become knowledge. And your faith is dormant. And this because ye know, for ye know that the word hath swelled in your souls. And ye also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Oh, then, is this not real? It's no longer a hope. It's no longer a desire. It's reality. It's become real within your heart that there is something to your belief or your desire to believe even, because you tried it out and it was good and it grew in your heart. I'm going to read that again. And this because ye know, for ye know that the word hath swelled your souls, and ye know also know that it hath sprouted up, that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. Oh, then, is this not real? I say unto you, yea, because it is light. And whatsoever is light is good, because it is discernible. Therefore, ye must know that it is good. It's become something that is tangible. Faith is intangible. Knowledge is tangible. It's something real. It's something that you can see or feel or smell or touch or hear. So this is the first step in belief, is having that desire to believe. And then to act on that desire. Act on that curiosity. What is this all about? What is this God thing all about? What is it about these books that are so special? I mean, it seems like they're different from other books I've read. I'm going to try them. I'm going to try that word. I'm going to try it on. I'm going to plant it in my heart and see if it grows. And if it does, then you know that it's good. Belief obviously requires faith. They're pretty much synonymous. The willingness, what is faith? The willingness to accept something without proof. You hear all the time, I'm going to accept that on faith. Something that can't be verified by the five senses. Now, belief requires an object. You can say, I believe, I'm a believer. Copernicus had a belief. He believed that the sun was the center of our planetary system. Everybody else in the universe thought the earth was the center and everything rotated around the earth. This was after they decided that the earth was not flat. But he had a belief, and he acted on that belief, and he did his mathematical calculations, and he came up with what he thought was a proof of it. But he started with the belief. Another belief, nearly almost every day there's a new theory about this food's good for you and this food's bad for you and you should drink this much of this and this much of that, and then a week later, well, there's a new belief. You know, you should eat this and you should not eat this and drink this and sleep this. And it's, you have to take it on faith because they never seem to manage to prove any of that stuff. Down in Yucatan, they have a belief that the night air is bad for you. Now, remember, in Yucatan, the day air is around 90 degrees or more all the time. And the sun sets and it starts to cool off a little bit. I mean, cool is a relative thing down there. And so you finally go, oh, a breath of fresh air, and they come along and they close all the windows. Because they have a belief that night air that's bad for you make you sick. And so they act on that belief. And then, like I said before, there were people that believe the earth is flat. Okay, these were all objects of belief. Belief has to have an object. So what is the object of the belief that we're talking about? Mosiah 2, verse 13. And we heard this morning. So that was when I started to think I was in trouble with my sermon. Mosiah 2, 13 through 16. Believe in God. There's the object of the belief. Believe in God. That's the beginning. You know, you have to start with even a desire to believe. Believe in God. Believe that He is. Believe that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. We notice from this passage and from the passage that I just read about the experiment that belief or faith is a process. It doesn't just come to you fully developed. It starts out as just a particle or a desire, and it grows and it grows and it grows. Okay? In Mosiah, this passage that I just read, we see a progression. You first have to believe in the concept of God, that there is such a thing as God. And then you have to believe that God, the God that we believe as the creator of everything, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God of the Book of Mormon, you have to believe that He is the one and only God. You have to believe that He was the creator, that He created all things. You have to believe that He is the source of all wisdom. I'm going through these things that were listed in the scripture. You have to believe that he is all-powerful. You have to believe that he has all knowledge, and we only know in part. But he knows everything perfectly. And you have to believe that because of these six things, that there is an expected course of action for the believer. The believer is expected to repent of his sins, forsake his sins, turn from his sinful ways, become humble before God, recognize that God is all-powerful and we are not, and sincerely ask for forgiveness. Now, all of these things that we've talked about are believe that you have to do these things, these four things, but it's all in the realm of belief. It's all in between your ears. Okay? They all reside in your mind, and none of these things are actual physical actions. They're all beliefs. I'll read the next verse. And now, if you believe all these things, these things that I just listed, if you believe all of these things, see that you do them. Okay, now we're talking about action. We've left the realm of belief and we're entering the realm of action. And this brings us to the second word. We've been talking about believer. Now we're going to talk about the walk of the believer. In this one verse, this verse 17, 13 words, one verse, we leave that realm of belief and we enter into the real world of action. Belief is a mental exercise. A walk requires moving your feet. You got to get moving. You got to get going. You have to do something. You have to get up out of your chair and stop just thinking about all of this stuff and actually get to work doing it. Now, this is the true meaning of second chapter of James. A chapter that in a lot of the religious world is a pretty controversial chapter. But in the context of what we've just talked about, stepping out of the realm of belief, which is required, and into the realm of action. James chapter 2, verse 14, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Works synonymous with the walk that we're talking about. The walk of the believer is, what does a believer do? What are his works? What can be seen as the result of his faith? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Big question. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? It was all hypothetical. It was all words. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A believer without the walk of the believer is vain. It's of no value. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show ye my faith by my works. Can you see somebody's faith? If I just look out and I look at one of you, can I discern by looking at you if you have faith, and what's that level of faith, and what is it that you believe in? How seriously do you believe in those things? No, I can't. I can't discern your faith until I see the actions that come along with it. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. I believe in God. It's fine. The devils believe also. The devils believe and tremble. The devil believes that God exists. Does the devil walk the walk of a believer in God? Absolutely not. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? We all know that story. He could have walked up the mountain and said, I believe that God's going to provide a lamb, and he could have just sat there and waited for it. But that wouldn't have done any good. That would not have been showing God through his actions that he had complete faith that God would provide the lamb. And so he was justified. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, was complete. They worked together. That's what is missed by those who say, you know, we're saved by faith, works are irrelevant. No, they've got to work together. And it says that right here. It says, faith wrought with his works. The faith worked together with the works, and by works his faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Why? Because he acted on the faith that he had that God would produce the lamb. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit, this is interesting, this is an interesting comparison. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body is a mass of cells with blood rushing through it. But without a soul, it's really dead. In the same way, faith without works is of no value also. Faith without works is dead also. So we see here now that belief and walk, the believer and his walk, are interdependent. They need to both exist for the Christian. If you act without some moral compass of belief in God and God's word and the direction of his Holy Spirit, then you're walking in darkness. You're walking in the darkness of your own feelings and ideas, led by nothing more than, well, this feels good, or this seems like a good idea. Or you're following blindly another person because there's nothing that you have a belief in. You're acting, you have the walk without the belief. It's an aimless walk. It's kind of like the scripture says, it's the blind leading the blind. They'll both fall into the ditch. Or, let me read something about that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to read the first six verses of that. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are walking. The manifestation of the truth is is the reality, the tangibility of God's word. When we read God's word and it becomes real to us, then that leads our walk. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If the gospel as we know it, the word of God, the words of Christ, if they're hidden to another man, that man is lost. He is walking in darkness in the wilderness. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded them because they do not believe. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness when he created the heavens and the earth, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, that light of Christ shining in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, we see that just walking without the light, we're walking in darkness. And we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we've been. It's just an aimless walking with no beginning, no end, no goal, no nothing. Okay? Let's say you believe. Okay, I believe. But you don't have the walk. There's a word for that. It's called a hypocrite. Person who says they believe, but their works don't show it. Their actions don't show it. Their life doesn't reflect that light of Christ. Matthew 7. This is one of the most sobering passages in all of the Bible in my book. Matthew 7. Verses 15 through 23. Matthew 7, begin in verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What does a false prophet do? The false prophet preaches belief in something that's not true. Believe me. Believe this. It'll be good for you. But ye shall know them by their fruits. What's the fruit of the prophet? Works. The works. Do the works show that the belief is good? Do the works show that that seed is a good seed? Did it sprout? Did it produce fruit? Or did it stay in the ground and rot? Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? We've got thistle out in our part of the country. I have yet to see a fig grow on a thistle. It's not going to happen. Thistle is absolutely good for nothing, a noxious weed. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their works ye shall recognize the believer. If The believer says, I believe in God and I believe in his word. And I'm laboring to the best of my ability to fulfill God's word and God's will in my life. But yet, the things that he does doesn't reflect that. And then something's not working. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is Jesus Christ. This is the judge of all mankind speaking to us. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's the key, is doing the will, just not just saying. You've got to do it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all the wonderful things I did. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. You're not a believer in me. You don't love me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A very, very sobering thought. And one that we need to consider on a regular basis. Does our walk reflect our belief? Does our belief lead our walk? They have to go hand in hand. Another thought about our walk is, are we all in the same place? Are we all at the same milepost going down the path? Are we all walking side by side with our arms locked and we're walking down the path together and we're all in the same place? No. Not even a little bit. Remember the experiment. There are some believers who are only a believer because they have a desire to believe. There are others who have tried the experiment and they're entering into this feeling of light and goodness in their hearts. There are others who have been steadfast believers for years and years. And so it's a process. Do we all have the same desire and determination and resolve to keep the commandments and to serve the Lord? Do we all have the same gifts and abilities? No, we don't. And so we're all going to be in a different spot on the path. We're all going to have really a different walk because we don't all have the same calling in life. God's will for me may be different than God's will for you. Last time I was down in Honduras, we went up in the mountains and visited a brother that lives in a coffee plantation up there. And we had gone to get some beehives because Ronnie wanted to cultivate some bees. And we had plenty of time to wait because the bees don't go back into their hive until sundown. And they go into their hive and they seal the little hole, and then you can pick up the hive and you can take it someplace else. And so the fellow who owned the property there, he said, I want to show you something. There's a beehive up the hill in the base of a tree. And so we all started marching up the hill, and the hill started getting really steep. And they're all just chugging along, you know, and they're anxious to get up there and see the hive. And my heart is beating, and I'm gasping for breath Because I didn't have the gift of physical strength that they did. And so my walk up that mountain was very different than theirs was. As a matter of fact, they made it to the hive, and I got to where I could see it, but I was done. I had to find something to lean up against and catch my breath and get my heart rate back down. So my walk was different from theirs because they had different abilities. They had different strengths and weaknesses. Mosiah 2, just a simple couple of verses here, kind of sums it up. Mosiah 2, verses 44 and 45. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and in order. For it is not requisite that a man should run faster than he has strength. In my case, it was walk faster than I had strength. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things must be done in order. There's a different rate on the path for everybody. We all, hopefully we'll all get there, but we're not all going to get there at the same time or the same way. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Kind of along the same lines, 12 through 14. And I'm breaking into a thought here, but it'll become clear. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, to discern both good and evil. We see here that different people have a different level of spiritual development, and that some have, they're still drinking milk. When I first came here, I was drinking skim milk. I was really down there. I really knew nothing. And I can't say that I'm eating strong meat now, but I've made movement. I've moved in the right direction, and I'm thankful for that. It's a beautiful thing, as each day moves into the next, and you've read a little bit more scripture, and you've prayed a little bit more, and you discern more out of the Word. It opens up your understanding to where you can see more clearly what's the next step on the path. Where is my walk going to lead me today? Always led by the belief of what the Word says and what the Spirit says. Consider the parable of the sower in Luke. There are four situations in this parable. And as we read these again, I'm sure it's nothing new for anybody here. Luke 8, I'm going to begin at verse 5. Think about which one of these is a believer and which one is not. And we'll go from there. Luke 8, verses 5 through 8. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon the rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Pay attention. This is important. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" They hadn't a clue what he was talking about. And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." What he's saying is, you guys are a little further down the path. So I can come right out and I can just tell you things and you can comprehend them. Others, I have to speak to them in parables. I have to give them an example story. Because they're still drinking the milk. They're not ready to just accept and understand what I have to tell them. And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. It's the belief. It's the thing we believe in, the object of our belief, if you will. Those by the wayside. Now, okay, I want you to listen. I want you to be able to tell me at the end of this which ones are believers and which ones are not believers, okay? Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Believer or not? Yes or no? No, not a believer. Okay. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Believer or no? What did you say, Darren?
At one time.
They started out believers. They tried the experiment, didn't they? Okay? And they saw that the seed was good. It says they received the word with joy. But it wasn't cultivated. That which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Believer or no? The word belief isn't in the verse now, is it? But it says they didn't bring any fruit to perfection. I think they were a believer. And then they fell away. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Believer, yes or no? Believer indeed. Okay. So really there was only one of them that didn't fall into the category of believer. My hope is, and I believe I'm right, that these conditions are not permanent. Even the one that fell on the wayside, as long as that person is living and breathing, they still have the opportunity to repent and accept and believe. I think that's true of these other conditions. Those that in time of temptation fell away and sinned. Well, I think that's all of us. We can repent and they can come back. Those that are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, they can repent. Those that, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, they can fall away. All of these conditions, none of these conditions are permanent. But all but one are believers. So, I hope that this gives you some thoughts, some things to consider as we get closer to the rally, that there will be an opportunity for discussion, several opportunities for discussion and question and answer. And I hope that I've stirred up some questions in your mind, that we can be better prepared to spend our time wisely in the rally and really consider more closely the walk of the believer. Thank you very much for your time. God bless.